Yesterday, I went with our youth group to Abbey Youth Fest in Covington, Louisiana. It's a youth festival with about 3,000 teenagers who come together to worship the Lord outside on a field all day long and meet different priests and religious and their walk toward discerning how is God calling them to become saints. And so I was there in the morning with youth group. They were there till almost midnight last night. But while I was with them, I ended up going behind the stage because in the previous years I've spoken at that conference. And so I was hanging out with some of the speakers backstage and the seminarians who were putting the conference on. And as we were hanging out backstage, the seminarians were talking about how excited they were about the first presenter, because the first presenter was a priest who has the gift of singing. And so he was going to sing in the beginning of his talk and then go into his witness. But the only problem was that the priest wasn't there, and it was like 5 minutes before he was supposed to go on stage. And then it was 3 minutes and he still didn't show up. And so they said, well, Father Josh, if he doesn't show up, maybe you can give a talk up there. Maybe you could do what he was going to do. And y'all know I love to sing. And so for me to put on a concert is no problem at all. The only problem is I can't sing well. I can acknowledge that this priest has a particular gift of singing well. And so I was honestly kind of nervous. And so it was about 30 seconds before he was supposed to be on stage, and he ran up and he showed up and got on stage and did his thing. And while he was on stage, he opened up with a song, and it reminded me of years ago whenever I was in seminary. And one day when I was in seminary, I was hanging out with a group of other guys discerning the priesthood, and we were talking about a religious sister who was evangelizing through music. She was sharing her gifts of music to draw people to Jesus. And the reality is, and was, that she was drawing people to God. Right? Her witness was bringing people to think about the church and the sacraments and God. And so she had a beautiful gift, but her voice was very unique. And so a lot of the seminarians liked her voice, but then a lot of seminarians didn't like her voice. I was in a camp that wasn't a fan. And so instead of just keeping that to myself, I did not have a custody of my tongue. And as we were talking about her musical abilities or lack thereof, I began to judge her in negative ways, and I was saying some unkind things about her voice. Another one of my friends heard me saying some unkind things about this religious sister who was trying to glorify God by using the gift he gave her. And so he went away and went to his room and began to pray and intercede for me. And then he wrote me a long email. And in his email, he said, look, Josh, you know, you're one of my brothers. I love you very much. I'm grateful to be your friend. We both desire to be saints and our walk with Jesus. But I have to be honest with you. I heard what you said today in the dining room with the other seminarians about that religious sister, and your words were not good. You were being very unkind toward her when you were speaking about her as she's trying to glorify God. And that's just not becoming of a Christian, what you were saying. That's not how a disciple acts. And so as your brother, I feel that God is calling me to confront you and to correct you fraternally. I appreciate your friendship, and I understand if you get offended by my message and you might not like me after I'm saying this, but I love you more and I want your salvation more than I want your friendship. And so I think it's necessary I say this to you. That was the most beautiful correction I've ever received in my life. He was more concerned with me being an authentic disciple and not a mediocre Christian in my walk toward eternity than he was with me liking him. I was so grateful for his words. I was convicted and I repented. I repented of that which I had said that was not good. But I was also grateful that whenever he confronted me and whenever he corrected me, he didn't do it in front of the group of people, right? He didn't do it in the context of the entire community. He did it one-on-one. He corrected me one-on-one. And he did that because that's how Jesus did things in his walk toward Jerusalem. Today's gospel, Jesus Christ is walking with his disciples. And as they're walking together, he chooses to go through Samaria. Most Jews would not go the route he went, but he chose to go in that direction because he knew that there would be a woman there at the well who he wanted to fraternally correct, so that she can have an opportunity to turn away from sin and open herself to the gift that God had in store for her. Remember, Jesus Christ is God. He is a divine person. He knows everything. He knew that she would be there. Remember later on in the Gospels, right before the Passion, he tells the apostles, "You will all abandon me." And shortly after that, they all abandoned him. He told Peter, "You will deny me three times." Shortly after that, Peter denied him three times. So he's God. He knew that this woman would be at the well. And so that's where he went, because he wanted to give her an opportunity to be aware that that which she was currently doing was not good for her. It was not fulfilling her deep desires. It was certainly not quenching her thirst. So he goes to the well, and he meets this woman who's there at noon, the hottest time of the day. Nobody goes to the well at 12 o'clock. That's when the sun is blazing. The only type of person who would go to the well at 12 o'clock is the type of person who doesn't want to go there when everyone else is there. Everyone else goes to the well early in the morning, late at night, when the sun's not there. But if you don't want to be seen, you go at 12. You go when it's hot. You suffer to get that water at that time of the day because you probably are very much concerned with the opinions of other people around. And so here she is, and here Jesus is. And what did Jesus do? Jesus waited till all the disciples left. He didn't do it while they were all hanging around. He waited till all the disciples left, and he began this dialogue with her. He entered into a conversation with her, and he invited her, "Woman, go get your husband." "Sir, I don't have a husband." "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. You're in an unhealthy, inappropriate relationship right now that is not good for you." But then after that, he doesn't just focus on the relationship that isn't good for her. He focuses on what's beneath that. What's going on? You want some water, don't you? "Yeah, I want something different. If you could give me something different, I won't have to keep coming back here to this well." She even says that in the text, in the gospel. "Give me that water so I don't have to keep coming back here." Going back there wasn't doing it for her. She wanted something different. She recognized that even though she was grasping after these different things, people, places, and things, these idols, none of them were satisfying her. And so Jesus Christ, whenever he confronted her one-on-one, he didn't just focus on the sin. He focused on, "Why are you doing that? What are you really looking for? You're really thirsty." The reason why Jesus Christ went beyond the sin and beneath the surface to what was the thing underlying it, the sin, is because that's how God is yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. He is God yesterday, today, and forever. And that's how God acts. God always will confront one-on-one, and God will always go beyond the surface. I want to invite you to open up your scriptures with me. There's a red Bible in your pew to page 1091. 1091 follows 1090, and it precedes 1092. It's the New Testament. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 15. This is what Jesus says. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." All right, stop right there. Jesus says, if someone is sinning against you, the woman at the well was sinning against God. So what did he do? He went to go tell her her fault between just her and him. Not a community of people, the two of them alone. And then after he told her her fault, what did he do? He went beyond the sin into the heart of the matter. Again, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now I want to invite you to turn to page 12 and recognize how God always does this whenever he confronts us one-on-one. On page 12, we're in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God then called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" All right, bring it back. God knows everything. God knows where they are, right? He knows everything. He knew the fall was going to happen. God knows where they're at. So when he's asking, where are you? He knows where they are. So now let's say those same words, but in a different tone. Adam, where are you, man? Like, where are you at right now in your relationship with me? Eve, where are you? Haven't I fed into you? Haven't I given you everything that you could ever want? Where are you in your relationship with me for you to grasp after these things that I told you would not be good for you? What's going on? Let's talk about it. Now Jesus is with the woman at the well, asking that same question, where are you? Clearly you're not being satisfied. You've been with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Won't you try me out? Number 7. He met her at Jacob's well. Jacob's well is a place in the scriptures where a man proposes to a woman. Jesus was proposing to her because he is the eternal bridegroom. She is the bride. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And he's proposed not only to her, but to us. You've tried a lot of things out. You've tried to be really popular. You've tried the social media likes and posts. You've tried to get the raise at work. You've tried to get the newest car and the best clothes. You've tried to be friends with this person or to cultivate this particular relationship. And no matter how much time you spend with that person or in that relationship or doing that thing, you're not ever going to be happy until you try me. Give me a chance. Give me a chance. Because that what you're doing certainly isn't doing it for you right now. What God did for that woman at the well, He wants to do for each one of us. And that whenever we receive God correcting each and every single one of us, He then wants us as members of the body of Christ to go out and to help our brothers and sisters not be mediocre in their walk toward becoming saints. He wants for us to get uncomfortable every now and then. And if we see something that isn't good for someone, to say something to them. Not to other people about them, but to them. We don't speak on what we heard, we speak on what we've seen ourselves. If I see my brother or my sister in Christ doing something that is not good, I must go and judge their actions and let them know. I'm not going to judge their salvation. I'm not going to judge their damnation. I'm going to judge their actions. That action you're doing is not good for you. That's what Jesus Christ does, and that's what He calls us to do as well, as disciples. So what I would encourage us to do and invite us to do is to be aware of our brothers and sisters in our community and to hold them accountable to holiness and to allow them to hold us accountable to holiness. And if we see them doing something that will deter them from being disciples in this life and for all eternity, then the first and foremost, pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to overshadow us. And give us the gift of tongues so that we can only say that which the Father desires for us to say to His child for their good. Pray for them, the person, whoever they are, to have the gift of interpretation of tongues so that they will only hear that which is good for them to hear in their walk toward eternity. And then after we pray, offer up some kind of sacrifice, some kind of penance, for the conversation that's going to take place and for the person who's going to hear the words that we feel called to say. Anytime someone comes to the sacrament of reconciliation, they are given a penance. But not only do they take on a penance, but the priest who hears their confession also takes on a penance for the person. There's nothing I would ever ask you to do in confession that I'm not going to do myself for you and with you. And so every time a person comes to confess, the priest does a penance for them as well. Because nobody's on this journey alone. We all have to accompany each other. So we do these tangible, concrete penances in preparation for the difficult conversation. If we love the person, we will have that conversation. Love doesn't turn a blind eye to someone else's sin and say, "Ah, oh, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. I don't want them to reject me. I don't want them to not like me anymore." Love goes into the messy situations of life. And so as we prayed and we've offered up sacrifices, we now go to the person one-on-one. We don't have a community with us. We don't bring other people around. We go to the person one-on-one. And we acknowledge the sin that we have seen.
Hey, look, I noticed you're reading this book that I don't think is good for you to read. Hey, I noticed you watching this movie. Hey, I saw this post that you did on social media. Hey, I recognize that you're in this relationship right now with this person, and it's an unhealthy relationship. Hey, I heard with my own ears those words you said about someone else in our community. And I just want to know what's going on. Like, where are you at? Because you and I both know as disciples that sin doesn't satisfy. And so what's going on? Why are you grasping at that particular sin? Why are you doing that? Like, where are you at in your relationship with God? How can I help you? Do you need help with consistency and accountability in your prayer? Because I guarantee you, if you gave more time to Jesus, then things would be different. And I know that for a fact because that's what happened to me in my life. And that's what happened in the scriptures with this woman at the well. Whenever she opened her heart to Jesus and she received the gift that he had in store for her, everything changed. Everything was different. But what if you do this and the person rejects you? And the person resists? Well, what happened whenever Jesus Christ went to the woman at the well? The first thing happened was she resisted him. When he went to correct her, she put up some roadblocks and she says, well, who worships in the right place, the Jews or us? Right? She changed the subject. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, okay, well, I tried. I did my good duty. Bye. No. Jesus stayed in communion with her. He continued to be in relationship with her. He continued to talk to her. And over time, her conversion happened. It wasn't all of a sudden. It was an incremental conversion happened in the duration of the conversation. He did not leave. And so I propose that if we are with a brother or a sister in Christ, and if we feel called by God to confront them for their good, and we do it one-on-one, and we pray, and we fast, and offer up sacrifices, and we focus on not just the sin, but what's going on beneath the sin, what are they really thirsting for, what are they really looking for, and they reject us, then we treat them the same way Jesus Christ treated the tax collectors. And we invite them over for dinner so we can keep the conversation going. So we can let them know that we want to accompany them wherever they're at in their walk with God. Because some conversions will happen overnight like St. Paul. Some of us will be able to receive a correction and immediately have a change of heart and turn away. But other times, some of us will not be able to do that immediately. Some of us will be more like Peter, whose conversion was incremental, little by little, over time. And however the conversation goes, God is calling us to still accompany the person, to be in relationship with the person, so that he can use us, little by little, over time, to help them become a saint. If God is patient with us, if God waits for us to grow in our relationship, to grow in our experience of being disciples, then how can we not be patient and accompany our brothers and sisters? And if we are patient, and if we do accompany them wherever they're at, just like Jesus did in the scriptures and he wants for us to do today, then together with them, whoever they are, we can all become saints in our walk toward eternity.